Luke chapter 19. I had to quit in the middle of something last time, so I'm going to try to pick this up and make this work. But in Luke chapter 19, first of all, verse 11, let me just touch that before we open up and go further. Let's just pray. Father, once again, I pray for clarity here this morning. Visitors here and a lot of folks in town for weddings, and the summer is not going to get any less intense or less busy as it goes along. So I pray that you'd help us, Lord. We appreciate a missionary here this morning, in fact, more than one. And we look forward to seeing what you're going to do through the service today, but as well as these next weeks to come. Lord, we need your help. And I do mean that, Father. We can't do this without you. I pray that you'd open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of thy law. And Lord, we pray you'd instruct us and help us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now look. Verse 11, just quick synopsis, all right? And they heard these things, he added, and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, okay, in brief, kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is something different. So this is a parable with the kingdom of God in mind, right? Kingdom of heaven is a literal, physical, visible kingdom with a king over it. King David, King Solomon, Rehoboam, right down the line. One day, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is here, now both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are both here at the same time. Right now, there is no kingdom of heaven here on earth. There is no king that rules over the nations. Israel has no king. Right now, the only issue involved is you being born again and making sure you're saved. Because except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Right? So this, you can take and apply this to Christians. Now, there's some differences from earlier I've talked about. And so, again, I'm trying to squeeze this down for folks to catch up here. But notice in this passage, there's a nobleman in verse 12 that goes away to receive a kingdom for himself, distributes among 10 servants 10 pounds. You learn later in the passage, that's 1 pound apiece. Says, you guys take this, invest it, make something of it. Now, when you get saved, that's not all there is to life. A ticket to heaven is not where it stops. Thankfully, that's the greatest insurance policy anybody ever got. But the Lord has His will for your life after you're saved. It's not about rules and regulations, but it is about Him doing something with you after you're saved. Now, I'm telling you right here, right now, the average mega church, non-denominational church, they're not going to teach you much of that, okay? They believe Jesus has roughly no expectations for you after you're saved. Salvation's kind of the end of it. You're going to walk with Him and love Him and all those things, but as far as holding forth expectations for your life, you won't hear much about that in some places, but that doesn't match the Bible. For instance, in this case, 10 servants, they each get a pound. It says down in verse 14, but his citizens, now this king goes away, this nobleman, and the citizens of his kingdom hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. We'll talk more about that in a minute, all right? Just let's go on down. So he goes, receives the kingdom, comes back and says, okay, how did you guys do with my pound? Well, in verse 16, the first guy ups and says, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. So he says to him in verse 17, well, that's good. Thou's been faithful and very little. Have thou authority over 10 cities. What we learn from that, ladies and gentlemen, is that after you're saved, the Lord invests some things with you. And nobody knows exactly how the judgment seat of Christ is going to work. We know some things about it, but we don't know exactly how this works. What we do know is that He intends for you to invest your time, your effort, your life, and all that you have serving Jesus Christ. You're going to have to pay bills. You're going to have to take care of the daily grind stuff. That much is true. But He has expectations that you should be profitable unto Him, that you love Him and serve Him, because one day We all go to the judgment seat of Christ only for Christians. If you're a Christian, you go to the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not a Christian, you go to the great white throne judgment and you just don't have any hope there. You're gonna go to hell. Now, if you're saved, you go to the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody goes to hell from the judgment seat of Christ. But there you will receive either reward or no reward for how you've served. In this case, this guy gets 10 cities because the pound gained 10 pounds. The next guy, verse 19, he's gained 5 pounds, so he gets 5 cities. Then, verse 20, another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept and laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Austere means severe. And that's what folks hold that God is. A God that would dictate certain things, that would have expectations and hold you accountable, must be an austere God. A severe God. A God that's hard. A God that writes rules on the wall and then has an anvil over your head just waiting to pound you into the ground. And that's not how God is. Now, there is God does have a temper and God does have wrath, that much is true. But the Bible says that God delighteth to have mercy. And all of us here are alive today because God's had mercy. The Bible says that God commendeth His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, I'm not going to give my son to die for you, but God did, which means that I'm more severe than he is. Right? I mean, seriously, you're going to give your kid to die for some bum? Well, I'm not. Right? Some bum I don't know. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, is God is not severe. You've found God to be very compassionate. I mean, how many chances do you get before it finally runs out? Well, none of us have run it out to the end yet, have we? And you need compassion and mercy every day. Folks, God is good. I mean, He's not all love. He's not Santa Claus. You don't always get what you want, and you don't always get it when you want it. But God is really good. I mean, He's taken your sins largely and put up with them. First time you sinned, He could have just as easily killed you and put you in hell. Right? And if you die without Christ, that's what happens. But still, for the very wicked, how long did Charles Manson live before he finally died? Years and years. He just died recently, right? I mean, if look how long these whack-brained rock stars have lived, living absolutely, and everybody has to acknowledge it, living like the devil, and they're still here. Well, don't you think the Lord is fed up with it? Well, apparently not enough to let them die and go to hell. And as long as you breathe, you have hope. And God is good. Now, it goes on down to say, so you've accused me of being an austere man. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. There's a servant that brings a charge against God that's not true. And the Lord said, I'll use what you said, but you're wrong. And he says in verse 22, thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give to him that hath 10 pounds. Now, again, applying this to Christians who are in the kingdom of God and who are saved. One day you're going to face your record of what you've done for Jesus Christ after you're saved. You know what? You never have to face your record for what you did before you got saved. Whatever adulteries, whatever perversions, whatever nastiness occurred before you got saved, you don't have to face any of that stuff. But you do have to face what you've done for Jesus Christ. Okay, it's called the judgment seat of Christ. And in that case, you know, He's given you what? He's given you some stuff. It may not equate to you that it's just a pound. A pound is a monetary sum. But the Lord's given you some stuff. I got saved when I was 10 years old, so the Lord gave me most of my life to live for Him. Now, I didn't start living for Him until I was 20 or 22. Okay? Lord's given you your youth. He's given you your strength. He's given you a lot of time. He's given you probably a background. Some people have better parents than others. Some people don't have parents. But if you grew up like I did in a relatively normal family, I had parents that loved me. I had parents that loved each other. I was greatly advantaged by that. He's given you a lot of things. And so one day at the judgment seat of Christ, having been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you will face what you've done for Christ. You don't have to be a missionary. If the Lord calls you, you need to be. If you don't have to be a pastor, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the average common guy who has no special calling as far as the quote-unquote ministry is concerned. Nevertheless, as a child of God, the Lord has a will for your life, and He wants you to serve Him with your kids, with your strength, and with your time, and yes, with your money and some other things, right? All right, back to verse 24. And He said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Now, we're making this the judgment seat of Christ. He says, take from him the pound that and give to him that hath 10 pounds. So He takes from somebody that already that has a little and gives it to somebody that has a lot. You should take away from that the Lord rewards merit. That's becoming less and less recognized today as society goes along. And society teaches the exact opposite. Merit doesn't earn anything. We're all entitled to our portion. If you were born Nigerian or by your race, by your creed, by your disabilities, you're owed is something, and so you ought to have it given to you. The Lord honors merit. Now, you don't get saved by your merit. You get saved by Christ's merit. Jesus Christ paid the price for you, and you have no merit in that respect. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've all gone back. They've all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. But God gives you eternal life for nothing. After you're saved, after you're a child of God, there are some meritorious issues. He honors merit. And it's possible that somebody that doesn't do anything with the investments the Lord's given them as a Christian might wind up losing everything at the judgment seat of Christ and see that given to somebody else. See, in that respect, I think this is where I closed last week, the Lord's not fair. Now, by that I mean the Lord is just and the Lord is always right, but He doesn't have to give everybody equally. I was using the example last week. Very few of us have any of the talent that Caleb Darling has musically. It's not fair. Right? I mean, I don't, and most of you don't. It's not fair. Some of us are born dumb. Thankfully, we're good looking. Some of us are born dumb as a stick, and the Lord didn't allow maybe you all the intelligence factor that He allows somebody else. My point is, some folks are born with more money or less, some folks with more talent or less. God's not fair. Now, God's right. And the Lord calls sometimes His children. He has certain expectations for one child that He doesn't have for another. For instance, if the Lord's invested in one child a particular talent, He may require of that child that particular talent, right? My point is, here in this passage, is that the Lord rewards merit. If you were raised in a Christian home, you've been greatly advantaged. And if you're a Christian, the Lord's going to require that of you. In other words, you're supposed to take that training and do something with it. Now, again, I would say when I was 10, didn't serve God till I was 22, wasted a lot of time, a lot of money, and a lot of youth. And was a very miserable young man when the Lord found me again at 20 or 22. My point is that I lost those years, but I've gotten them back. And I got a fresh start again, right? That says here in verse 24, He said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. It's not fair. The Lord can do with what He wants. And what it shows you is that somebody that's been given a little bit, that's been faithful in that little bit, may wind up getting something from somebody else that was not faithful in the little bit that they got. He said, take from him that hath the 1 pound and give to him that hath 10 pounds. Now, this works in various ways. Let me give you one particular example here. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, there's a context to this, of course. But Matthew chapter 13, go down, if you will, to verse... I need to get on the right page. Let's go down to verse 10 or so. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, without getting into it again, but notice kingdom of heaven here versus kingdom of God, which is kind of something else. But it's given to you to know the mysteries, knowledge of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So sometimes he gives the opportunity for knowledge to somebody that he doesn't give to somebody else, right? Look down in verse 12, for whosoever hath, and the context is knowledge, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Now what he's teaching you there, folks, is that if you've been given the knowledge of something, you're supposed to do something with it. If you do something with it, you'll be faithful to it, he'll give you more. That's how the Bible works. You learn precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. If you'll lay one block on top of another, you can wind up knowing an awful lot of the Bible. If you know an awful lot of the Bible, you know how God thinks. You know how God feels. You have access to the mind of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know, I don't know how many times you've experienced this, but you hear something, you go, huh. But by the time the day's over, if you don't attend to it, it's gone. Right? It's especially true with the Word of God, because the Bible says the fowls of the air come and take that seed that's sown. The devil has access to minds and hearts. And if you don't do something with what the Lord sowed into you in the way of knowledge, then the devil may come and snatch it away, get you busy so that you forget it. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, if you keep coming back for more Bible, if you keep going back to the Bible more and more, if you attend to what the Lord showed you, you're going to get more. Imagine what it'll be like one day if you've heard it and then you don't do anything with it. Look in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, and go down to verse 48. Luke 12, 48. Now, ladies and gentlemen, one thing that's greatly overlooked in this life is that you are responsible for what God's taught you. You're responsible for what you've heard. If you know the gospel, you don't do anything with it, the Lord holds you accountable. If you're taught something from the Bible, the Lord expects you to take it and do something with it. It's called the bread of life. You're supposed to live off those words, the Word of God, right? Well, Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says this, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with a few stripes. That's kind of something else. But notice, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him shall they ask the more. The Lord's the same way. If you have knowledge, the Lord expects you to do something with it. And by do something with it, I don't mean that you necessarily are called to be a missionary or called to be a pastor, but you're called to attend to the truth. Now, we'll talk about that more next hour, but you're called to attend to the truth. Back to Luke chapter 19. So he says, now I'm going to take from this guy that did nothing with my pound. I'm going to take that pound from him. I'm going to give it to the guy with 10 pounds because I know the guy with 10 pounds is faithful with it, right? You need to be faithful with what God's given you. Now look down in verse 27. But those mine enemies. Now who's he talking about there? Well, back up in verse 14. It says, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now this begins with Jesus Christ going away to receive a kingdom unto himself. And the ones that he left behind hated him and refused to allow him to have reign and rule over them. There's a great truth in that. Men don't like God to tell them what to do. Fact is, men don't like anybody to tell them what to do, unless it's the world. And they'll obey that. Unless it's the flesh, they'll obey that. Unless it's the devil, they don't even know he's talking to them, but more often than not, they'll obey that. But they don't like the Bible having authority. You know what I learned a long time ago? Everybody has authority over them. If your flesh snaps its fingers and you jump, you're serving your flesh. That flesh has authority. If every time the world sets forth some wicked fad, you have to go and buy new clothes or get a new piercing or get a new this or a new that or the other, the world is snapping its fingers and you are obeying it. It has authority over you. It has rule. It has reign over you. It's supposed to be God that does. Now down in verse 27, but those mine enemies, talking about those citizens that he left behind, and you say, well, how does this work with the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven? Well, one day when Jesus Christ gets back, both the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are here, right? And you can take this lesson home. I believe I said something about it last week. You now live in a day that it's not just wicked, awful, lost people that hate God's authority. It's now Christians. Now as never before, somebody takes their ticket to heaven, puts it in their back pocket, and they're going to go to heaven because they're born again. But they do not want the Lord telling them what to do. The Lord is very intrusive. He's fair, he's right, he's just, he's compassionate, he's loving, he's merciful. But he'll tell you what you shouldn't think. So you shouldn't think that. Back there on the back wall, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Here's the Lord telling you what you should be thinking and imagining in your heart. Imagine so intrusive as that. Imagine that. Somebody telling me what to think. Exactly. And you don't have to yield to it, but that's what the Lord's expectations. Now he says, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them. Sometimes you can apply that to Christians. Maybe today as never before. The Christians really don't like the Bible too much anymore. Now, I say that about Christians in general. I know that that's not true of a lot of folks here, okay? I do a poor job sometimes at obeying all of it, taking it all to heart and doing everything in it, but I love it and I know it's right. There's a lot of folks that as soon as you quote the Bible, and they're Christians. That's a sad thing. He says, but those mine enemies, which and doctrinally, I know that a Christian cannot be God's enemy, doctrinally, but sometimes they act that way, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, I don't know of a place where the Lord takes the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, born again children of God, he doesn't slay them spiritually. Look, if you're saved, you're going to heaven, right? He doesn't slay them spiritually. There is an interesting thing that comes out of this, though. First of all, let me touch this issue with authority one more time. Look in Jude 8. Jude 8, last book in the Bible before Revelation. Jude 8. Now, surely, I hope that you understand that You will jump to somebody's command. You will walk by faith. Somebody. If you don't want to walk by faith of the Bible, then you'll probably walk by faith of the scholars or faith of evolution. Everybody walks by faith. Everybody obeys somebody. You don't believe only the things that you've seen. If you've adopted some of the ideas of a liberal socialistic society or evolution or some of the things that you learned in college, you're walking by faith because you were taught those things. You haven't experienced them. You haven't experienced the failures of social systems and communism, if you're a communist, but you've adopted it by faith, and you everybody walks by faith. Everybody believes somebody else, right? So you're under somebody's authority. Somebody's telling you how to live your life. Somebody's telling you how to think. You say, oh no, not me. You spend any time on CNN, watching CNN, you're going to soon adopt the news media's presentation of things. I'm not getting off into politics this morning. I'm just telling you, this society is now fully brainwashed because of who they listen to. Faith cometh by hearing. Now, for Christians, and hearing by the Word of God. But faith still comes by hearing. Whoever it is that you listen to, you will eventually wind up adopting some, if not all, of their views. Everybody walks by faith. Everybody walks by faith. There are no exceptions. Now look in Jude. Jude 8, I said that to say this. Even though everybody does follow somebody, believe somebody, respond to somebody's commands and demands, whether it's the flesh or whether it's the world and fads and education or whatever, whether it's you live for work, you live for career, you will do anything to get a raise. Well, you're walking by faith. You're jumping at somebody's command, right? Now here's the deal. When it comes to God, folks don't like that. Folks don't like the Lord to intrude. And He does and He will. But look in verse 8 of the book of Jude. Book of Jude, verse 8. Let's start with verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what happened there, right? And the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. They gave themselves over to it. That's what happens to sin. With sin, you become given to it. Every time it snaps its fingers, you jump. You say, no, no. It works that way with nicotine. I worked for a long time with people that smoked. And every 15 minutes, they're up and take a 10-minute break and go smoke a coffin nail. Every time it hits them, snap, snap, they're gone to light a cigarette. Right? It says they give themselves over to certain things, and so does everybody. I don't believe that gambling is a true addiction in the sense of like cigarettes or dope is. But you get in a habit of giving yourself over to it. You like the rush, you like the adrenaline. And so it's addictive. Sin is addictive. There may not be a physiological component to it, but sin is addictive. In this passage it says, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know what that is. Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And then it says, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. And we could go on for a while about that, right? But notice the next thing. They despise dominion. Dominion is power. Dominion is control. Dominion is somebody having the power to tell you what to do. And nobody in our country wants... Oh, well, that's not true. Nobody in this room wants a communist to tell you what to do, right? Nobody here wants a Pol Pot or a dictator to tell you what to do, okay? But sometimes a Christian doesn't want God to tell him what to do either. These despise dominion. We Americans are kind of bad about it because we broke off from Great Britain, right? And so now nobody can tell us what to do. So around the world we have this attitude of independence, which can at times can be a good thing, right? But it also can be a very ungodly thing because now can God tell you what to do? And it says they despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities. Look at another passage here real fast. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. You're not supposed to despise dominion. You're not supposed to despise governance. Everybody needs to be led. Everybody needs light. Everybody needs to be told what the right thing is at some level or another, because you don't know yourself. Look, I'm stupid. The good news is I'm not alone. The bad news for you is that you're stupid. I know you're stupid because of some of the mistakes that you made before you learned better. And before some of you got in the Bible and found out that's why everything went wrong. We'll talk more about that here in a little while. But look in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government." Now put the two things together. They walk after the lust of the flesh. I mean, every time their flesh snaps its fingers, they jump too. It's time to party, it's time to party. Time for another hit, go get another hit. Time for an adrenaline rush, go get an adrenaline rush. Time to sleep, go to sleep. Time for a cigarette, go get a cigarette. Every time the flesh snaps its fingers, they jump too. They are being reigned over by their own flesh. But when it comes to other kind of government, they, in verse 10, despise government. Now, folks, the Lord wants to govern your thoughts and your imaginations and your heart. He does. He wants you to refer every time to the Word of God and say, "That's not right. This is right. This is where I want to go." Right? Look down in your Bibles back in Luke chapter 19. And let me touch another thing here. I said kind of a mixture of things with this parable, because in the end, the citizens of that kingdom wind up being killed. Notice verse 27, "But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Like I said, there is no individual Christian that will ever go to hell that's been saved. So, in the kingdom of heaven, spiritually, you're safe, right? Did you know that there's another kind of damnation? Take your Bible and look at Romans chapter 13, if you would. Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. Lost folks are, generally speaking, they're damned and don't know it. They're damned where they stand. They're condemned. He that believeth on Him, Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Somebody that's unsaved is damned where they stand. They are as hell-bound as they can possibly be. If they drop dead right now, they're going to hell. They're damned where they stand. Right? Now, after you're saved, you're not going to hell. But, look in Romans 13, something that sometimes Christians don't stop and think about too much and don't make a division for. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." So we take from that, chapter 13, verse 1, that so we pay our taxes, we obey stop signs, and everything goes pretty smooth as long as you do that. It also applies spiritually. There are powers that be that are ordained of God spiritually. The Bible, the Holy Spirit, those sort of things. But verse 1 again. "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." That's talking about governmental powers. It's talking about temporal, down here, city government, police officers, and those sort of things. It goes on to say, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves," whoa, "damnation." So I run a stoplight, I'm going to hell? No. But if you run the stoplight, you deserve a ticket. And you're going to get a ticket for it eventually. You'll get it caught. If you're in Iowa, they'll ticket you because they took a picture of you. Send you the ticket in the mail, and you have to pay the ticket or you'll go to jail. That's your damnation. Okay? So sometimes damnation's not too scary. But sometimes there's a damnation that is. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm trying to show you that there are different levels here. And for a Christian, there's a way of living. There are things you can do if you're not careful that winds up putting you in a situation where you might again be condemned. I'm not talking about condemned to hell, condemned in sin, and going to lose your soul. I'm not talking about that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, go down, if you will, to verse 29. Context here is... Communion, okay, the Lord's Supper. And it's supposed to be done in verse 24 in remembrance of me, and in verse 25 in remembrance of me. We don't do it because we believe that the blood, the wine turns to blood or the cracker turns to flesh, right? We do it to remember the Lord's sacrifice for us, right? It's kind of quiet in here this morning. I'm not sure if I'm hitting the wrong subject or what. Anyway, it goes on down and says in verse 27 an interesting thing. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does unworthily mean? Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You're supposed to discern what that bread and cup mean. It means that you're honoring the memory of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for you. Now watch this. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now this is not a communion service, but the Lord's body is found back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. You're supposed to discern what the body is. When we take communion, and it's us here together, and we're all saved, and that's who's supposed to take the communion, we're the body. That we don't have to imagine Christ's body being here, Christ's body being in this wafer or this cracker. We're the body. And if you don't understand that we're the body, then you shouldn't even take communion. It says, if you do, you eat and drink damnation, verse 29, to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. And what happens? For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Not saying everybody's got a cold this morning. I just had a frog in my throat. I promise you, I know what the Lord's body is. And if I die today in the pulpit, I'm not dying because of that. But it says here that the Lord does bring damnation upon some, and some sleep. Some are merely sick, right? You see, there are consequences for not obeying the Bible. There are consequences to a Christian, and I'm not threatening you with the Lord going to kill you today if you don't do what I say. It's not it, because He usually won't. But there's a damnation that has nothing to do with going to hell, right? Look at verse 32. He changes words on you. We've been talking about damnation to this point, but when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Look in verse 34. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. Same people coming together for this ordinance. They don't understand what's going on. They're misusing it. And there's a certain level of condemnation involved in it where the Lord's probably going to whoop them for it. Okay, that's a condemnation. So a Christian has to face that too. Look in your Bibles at another place. 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And once again, there's context to these passages. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm showing you, though, that the only damnation there is in the Bible is not an eternal damnation of the soul. That a Christian can come back to a place of condemnation if they're not doing right and not laboring to serve the Lord, and the Lord might judge you for it. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I lost my place. Looks like I'm in the wrong spot. 1 Timothy 5, and notice verse 12. Now it says in verse 11, this is a context of the church helping out widows. And it says in verse 11, it advises to only to give help to the older widows. Verse 11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Talking there about a woman who's basically using the church to forward her own advancement. It says that is damnation. So there's sin to be judged there. It's not somebody going to hell. It's somebody who's misusing, misusing something, the Lord judging them for it, right? Look at just a couple other things here. Look in Romans 8. This applies directly. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Long story short, if you're saved, there is no eternal condemnation, period. Jesus Christ bore your sins in His own body on the tree, paid for every one of them. They're gone. You're in Christ. You're clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, no matter what bad habits you have. There is no condemnation spiritually, eternally, for a Christian that's washed in the blood, right? But that's not where that verse stopped. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, there is a condemnation for a Christian who is not trying to serve the Lord and who's walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. He's serving the flesh. The flesh snaps its fingers and he jumps. There is a condemnation. It's not eternal. You don't go to hell, but you get a whooping, right? Because there's a condemnation that's temporal. You know, it may not cost you your life, but it might cost you your joy. Have you ever been there? Have you ever done something, fallen into the habit, fallen into the rut of doing something, and you're not happy anymore? And there's no joy anymore. There's a reason why. There's a condemnation involved. And that's what folks miss. That's what you miss where you go to church and the guy stands up after the rock band is through after an hour and he says, Jesus loves you just the way you are. And he has no expectations for you. You know, be blessed, my children. See you later. Come back for the rock concert on Wednesday. That's it. Yeah, bring your wallet. Yeah, that's a good one. I got another thing here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, and notice verse 6. Here's an admonition to a pastor. And an admonition to folks who are calling a pastor. It says that he should not be a novice, verse 6, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. They say, right? Is he going to go to hell? No. But if he's proud, he might fall into the condemnation of the devil. He might have some really harsh lessons to learn. And he might fall for something and become something to his church that destroys the church because he fell into the condemnation of the devil. Right? Folks, I'm trying to get across that for a Christian, if you're saved, there are no repercussions in eternity with regard to the eternal soul. But it does matter how you live. It does matter that the Lord's taught you some things, that you do something with those things and respond to God. You have a personal relationship with God, right? You have to respond to Him. My dad, I was supposed to respond yes, sir, or no, sir. Don't worry, he wasn't a drill sergeant. He didn't beat me endlessly. But when he told me to do something, I was supposed to say yes, sir. If the answer was no, I was supposed to say no, sir. And if he said do something and I turned and walked away, he said, Hey, what do you say? Huh? No, not huh. What do you say? Yes, sir. It's a personal relationship. You're expected to respond. And so that's why we preach at some level for a response. If not down here, then where you are. If you hear the Lord speak, you should respond. It's a personal relationship. That's what Jesus Christ died to set up. that you might have a personal relationship with God through Christ. So the Lord speaks, and you say, yes, sir. A lot of folks go, and a lot of folks are still teenagers, and they go, And the Lord's not going to put up with it forever, right? Okay, I got one more for you along this line, then we'll see what happens. Titus chapter 3, Titus 3. Just please learn, there is a damnation, there is a condemnation that's not eternal. If you're lost, no matter what you do, you're going to hell. You need to get saved. If you're saved, you're not going to hell. But you can still suffer a temporal condemnation and damnation here from what you're doing in this life. You might get a whooping. You might get a 2x4 upside the head. That's a condemnation. That's a damnation. Look in Titus chapter 3. And notice verse 10. Now, you sometimes think of a heretic as being only a lost guy, but I would advise you not to think that. I know lots of folks that are saved that have really bad doctrine and they're heretics. They teach and preach heresy, right? I'm not getting too much response. Are you even here? Okay, the donuts are should have been here already. No, verse 9. But avoid foolish questions. Titus 3, 9. And genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. So a heretic is not just a JW or a Mormon. A heretic can sometimes be a guy that's saved and just got off track, and he's chasing his own doctrine down, and he's just wrong, okay? It says, so deal with him twice, and then after you get nowhere, let him go. Verse 11, knowing that he that is such is subverted. He's subverted in his own mind. He's subverted to his own opinions. And sinneth. It's a sin to teach something wrong. And then it says, being condemned of himself. Sure sounds to me like there that if that heretic in this case is saved, there's still a condemnation involved that doesn't go out into eternity and send somebody to hell. You can still be condemned even though you're a Christian. And I mean by that the Lord deals with you. There are things that are not blessed. You suffer some things, right? So it's not just the free ticket to heaven that matters. Okay, back to Luke chapter 19. Let me see what else we can do before we close here. Verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. So now he's going to go ascend up to Jerusalem. Came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And I tell you what I am going to do. I'm going to stop there because I'm going to get into something that I can't finish in the next 5 minutes. All right? Any questions or comments? Yes, sir, brother.